Good morning and welcome to Hawkinson Community Church. Hope you've all had an amazing week. It is good to be back with you this morning. Will you join me in prayer before we begin our service of worship? Father, this morning we come before you. Lord, just thankful for your love, thankful to be in your presence, thankful to be with one another, whether at home, whether here in the building. Lord, we just recognize your great love for us and ask that this morning you would move in our hearts, that you would draw us close to you, that we would see you clearly this morning as we come to you in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Key change there. Here we go, from the top.
The battle rages on as storm and tempest roar. We cannot win this fight inside our realm. Thank you. chosen one. Our lives we gladly lay before your throne. Our lives we gladly lay before your throne. No longer will we give our hearts to the things of this world.
This morning, we have the privilege to do something very special. We are going to be bringing on board some new deacons onto our team. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is ask our elders to come up here onto the step and then ask those new deacons, Bruce and David and Dez, to come on forward as well. And Chris, would you also come up and have our elders and Chris stand behind our new deacons. So we're going to commission them and in the laying on of hands this morning. You know, I do want to. I want to begin this morning with a quick thank you, and then a couple important passages. First of all, I want to say thank you. I think he's watching at home today. I want to say thank you to Darren Deschond, who, with the addition of these three today, felt that after 15 years of serving as a deacon, it was time for him to be able to step down and spend some more time with his family. And just wanted to acknowledge his length and commitment to service, and also just my gratitude for that and his willingness to continue in kind of an advisory capacity going forward, even as we step into this new season. He's still willing to walk with us and help navigate some of these challenges with the wisdom I found in my time with Darren, just for him to be a man of tender heart and great wisdom. So very thankful for him. And he's really been an example of what I'm going to share now as we turn to commission these who are stepping in to this position of leadership. Would you read with me from both Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 2 here. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, it says, "And he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building itself up, for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part." And then 1 Peter 2, 1 through 6. "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not had received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You know, for the body of Christ to be mature and healthy, God gave it leaders. More importantly, God gave the church leaders for a purpose, to equip the saints, that is, all those who have placed their faith in Jesus, to do the work of ministry. For the church, as Peter said, is to be a royal priesthood. The role of the priest in the Old Testament was to be an intermediary between God and man, and we, as followers of Jesus, are to be that for one another and for the world. The church is to be that. So for this at HCC, we have pastors, we have elders, we have deacons, and we have others who serve in a variety of ministry capacities, called and commissioned not only to serve, but to invite, to equip, to encourage us all as we serve as one body together. As we work together not only to care for the needs within the body, but also to pursue the mission for which this body was put together. So today, as we commission these new deacons into service, I want to acknowledge that our deacons have a very special and very important role here at HCC. They steward the building and the resources that God has graciously given to us, that you faithfully and generously give for the use in the kingdom work. They are largely responsible for that stewardship. Our deacons also walk alongside the elders as companions in the way that we form direction, the way we make decisions. They oversee the management of our one another fund, the resources that we use to meet the needs of those inside of our body and outside of our body as God leads. And they, like all leaders, are called to invite, equip, and encourage others in the service of the King. So with that context, we come this morning to lay hands on these. For I want to invite for you as the congregation the saints who are to be equipped for the work of ministry is to respond to the opportunity to join in service. For we know that truly God, it is God who works in us. It is God who works in us as we serve one another, as we proclaim his name. So let us all be willing servants of God in his work, done through his power in his name. Follow those called to serve in this specific avenue of leadership, working together willingly and with joy. Pray for them and all the leadership here at HCC. Ephesians 6 reminds us that we are in a battle in the heavenly places, and Satan has a key eye for those who accept positions of leadership. So I'd encourage you to pray for them. Pray for protection. Pray for their marriages. Pray for courage and strength to fulfill their calling in the midst of the spiritual battles. Pray for the fruit of the Spirit, for their faith in the love of their Father in heaven to be their sure-footedness in their lives. And for you three this morning, serve the Lord with faithfulness in the calling you receive this morning, not only to the task of ministry, not only to the tasks, those are always in front of us, but in the relationships God has called you to work in the midst of, inviting, equipping, and encouraging those who serve with you, loving and supporting one another in unity because of your King. As Jesus described when he talked about leadership, he said, the greatest among you will be your servant. So I would invite our elders to lay hands on our new deacons, and I've asked them to just say a brief prayer this morning over these new deacons. Microphone's down there. So with that, I'll let you guys go up.
God, I just thank you so much for these men. I thank you for their heart for you. I thank you for their willingness to serve, Lord. God, I just pray that through this time, you would grow each and every one of them closer to you.
And Father, thank you for lifting these men up, for equipping them for the work of the ministry that you have for them here at HCC. I love each one of these guys, and I'm so thankful on behalf of our church. I'm so thankful for their willingness to serve, their heart that's towards you, and their hearts that are towards your people. Mm-hmm. So I rejoice, Lord God, at this time in their faithfulness, even as I acknowledge your faithfulness in their lives and in the lives of this church by bringing these men forth.
Yes, Lord, I just want to say amen, Lord. I thank you for these men's faithfulness and just their desire to lead their families well, to be a witness to those around them. Lord, I pray that they would just continue in this new endeavor as they submit themselves to service here in the body, Lord, for your kingdom as part of the church, that you would do great things through them, Lord. Your word says that you've prepared good works for all of us ahead of time. Lord, I pray for great works as these men step into this role and serve you as part of the church leadership.
Our Lord and God, this morning we turn to you to pray for our new deacons. Since the church began, you have inspired the church to appoint members of your church to assist in particular ways in the mission. We give you thanks for how you have blessed this church, your church, for how you are continuing to build and shape this church, for giving us the joy today of appointing new deacons to serve this church. We would ask that you would bless these new deacons, that they may know true humility and be faithful in their service for you. Remind them of the example our Lord Jesus Christ gave, who in fulfilling the ministry you gave to him, came to serve rather than to be served, sought the needs of others rather than seeking his own, ministered to people without prejudice and with courage and determined love, and with determination loved people unconditionally. We ask, Lord God, that you pour generously into their lives your Holy Spirit. Fill them with your love and compassion so that they may see their brothers and sisters as you see them and that they are equipped to carry out the duties that they have been appointed to fulfill. Lord God, we pray for these new deacons and indeed for all of your people here this morning that you would fill us anew with your Holy Spirit so that we may be hearers and doers of your word, so that we may be ministers of all people. Lord, that we may love the poor, be voices for the voiceless, be servants of our Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen. We'll continue with our time of worship this morning. Couldn't help but think a little bit while listening to that last song, just following that moment. About just the way, you know, the three men that are up here, along with, you know, the rest of us, all have very different stories and backgrounds, different things that, you know, connect with our hearts at the deepest level. I mean, the one common denominator is Jesus. And as I was listening to the worship, I was, for some reason, popped into my head, just, you know, what does a drum have in common with a bass guitar? And then what does the bass guitar have in common with a violin? And I mean, obviously, there, you know, but it's the song. It's the song that's being played. It's the song that's being communicated. And what a great reminder for us as the church of how important each of those pieces, however they may sing different parts, boy, how beautiful when all come together. How beautiful when all come together. A couple quick announcements before we jump in this morning. One is just a reminder about the cookie decorating party and Easter egg hunt that the children's ministry is doing next Saturday. I would encourage you to check out. I think there's still some details on the back table for all that goes into that. Would remind you that there are lots of different ways to give. Since we're not passing a plate right now, we have an offering box in the back, as well as using our internet site at hawkinson.org/give. So we can do that. Another thing you can do at the website, if you're new with us this morning, that's where our connection card is, or if you have prayer requests or anything you'd like to share, this is a great tool for doing that. Would also let you know there that normally, in the past, we've always done a community sunrise service with the other Battleground churches. That's not going to be happening again this year because of COVID. Lewisville is still not allowing groups to rent out their shelters. But what I will tell you is that the Battleground pastors are committed to, as soon as there is a release from restriction, it doesn't matter if it's July, we're going to have a sunrise. It may not be sunrise, because sunrise might be really early, and but we are going to have a community resurrection Sunday gathering, regardless of when it may be. So that is coming on the horizon. Also, a reminder about we are having a Good Friday service, something very, very just simple, something just to focus our hearts in on the cross this Friday at 7 o'clock here. It'll also be streaming online. Just looking forward to that time. It's one of those strange services that's rarely fun, but always meaningful. That time of just reflecting on the cross without getting to make the jump to Resurrection Sunday, to have to sit like the disciples did in the moment of what they endured that Friday as they waited on what was going to happen following Jesus' crucifixion. So looking forward to that time as well. So growing up, I was a big Billy Joel fan. I don't know, any other Billy Joel fans in the room? Yeah, that's right. For some reason in high school, I mean, he was technically kind of before my time a little bit. I think In the Middle of the Night was the only hit song he had during my high school years, which was probably one of his corniest. But his old classic stuff was so good. And I listened to his albums on repeat all the time, and one of my favorite songs when I was in high school was the song, I Go to Extremes. Some of the lines, too high or too low, there ain't no in-betweens. If I stand or I fall, it's all or nothing at all. Or either I'm right or I'm perfectly wrong every time. Here were some of the lines in these, and sometimes life feels like that, doesn't it? You go from joy to pain, or back the other direction in just the blink of an eye. It's either one or it's the other. Sometimes we're like, it'd be nice if we just kind of sat in the middle sometimes, but we just can be, our lives can be so out on the margins here. It makes me think of a time I went snow skiing, and I was an avid snow skier. I was very good at it before my knees got old. I don't know what's happened. The rest of me is fine, but my knees have definitely gotten old. But I was a great snow skier, but I remember one time when I was out in high school, I spent most of the day having a great time. The exhilaration and high speed of blasting down the slopes at top speed, and then 1 second, and my knee didn't work anymore. Maybe that was the beginning of my knees getting older. I don't know. Or the joy I had. I remember in first grade playing in the sandbox at recess. Me and my friend Tommy, we were both in there, and we were, pushing stuff around and building. 1 minute having a great time. Relaxed, enjoying every moment. The next minute, I was in the ER having my eyes flushed out because he thought it was a good idea to, scoop sand between his legs right to where I was on the other side and just caught a face full of it. And so then I'm at the ER having them, 1 minute here, the next minute here. It wasn't that many years ago when we were still in Eugene. The bicycle theft capital of the world, I think. I invested in a really nice bicycle, maybe not the wisest thing to do in that circumstance. I was getting in so many miles all the time. I was enjoying it. I was getting healthy. I loved that feel of the wind in my face, the satisfaction of the ride. And then one morning I came out to the locked gate where I kept my bike, only to find that the gate lock had been broken and my bike lock had been broken and my bicycle was gone. 1 minute, ready for a great ride. The next minute, angry like I rarely have been. I went from happy to real angry, just with the snap of a finger. The sense of hope for the day replaced with that feeling of violation when you realize that something that was yours is now being used probably to finance someone else's addiction. It was infuriating. I was devastated. In today's passage, we see this kind of extreme flip in the experience of Jesus. This Palm Sunday passage, there's a flip from high to low very quickly. And so I want you to pay attention to that. There's one other thing I want you to kind of key in on as we go through the story. A little bit later this year, you know, as you know, I'm one of those nerds that really likes the Marvel movies and shows and everything. Well, there's one coming out later this year called What If? That's a different kind of thing than what they normally do. It's animated, but what it does is it asks the question, what if we went back to those common familiar stories, the ones that we've seen in the movies, but changed one detail? What if this person became the hero instead of this person? What if that one chance that allowed victory to be assured didn't happen and there was defeat instead? What if? What if the story changed? And I think the part of the reason that idea of this show has really gotten a lot of interest in me is because I think I find myself asking those kinds of questions about my life sometimes. Maybe you find yourself in the same place. What if I had gone to this college instead of this one? What if I had stuck with that sport that I started instead of quitting it in the third grade? What if I would have stuck with it through high school? How might my life have been different? What if I would have taken this job instead of that one? You know, I think back, I've shared the story about the time I got fired from a bank because I made a pretty stupid mistake. I think, what if I hadn't made the one little decision that caused me to get fired? Or what if I had made that decision but not gotten caught? Or what if after I got fired, I ended up, I don't know if I finished this part of the story, I ended up working seasonal at Target. But I only worked there for 2 weeks before former coworker from that bank and her husband came through, and he owned a vending machine company. And he invited me to come work for him, and that totally saved us financially. What if he hadn't just happened to walk through the building at that point in time? What if? You know, what if Todd Arney never worked for Youth for Christ and never reached out to me during my youth ministry days to ask for help, to where I ended up working with them for 5 years, totally transforming the way I looked at ministry? Jesus, as his day flips from glorious, triumphal entry to conflict, has and pain. He has this moment. He doesn't ask what if, but knowing what could have been, he says, if only. A very close relation to what if. If only. So this morning, those are two keys we're going to look at as we examine the triumphal entry. We take this little break from our Genesis series, but I went ahead and left us in here graphically because the themes this morning pick up so tightly with where we have been. And the patterns of grace that we've been seeing established in Genesis, we kind of get this fast forward here on Palm Sunday and go, oh look, all of those patterns, they're finding their home now. So right now we're going to begin by reading the prequel to the text that we're really going to look at. But I want us to begin with Luke 19, 28 through 38. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' 'The Lord needs it,' they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives. And the whole crowd of the disciples, just maybe picture this as we read this, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. This all happened outside of the city. This all happened as Jesus was approaching the city. You can see his disciples, the crowd, singing, and these words are echoes of psalms and moments of celebration throughout the Old Testament. Celebrations of the kings of Israel, the Davidic kings, the ones who led in triumph, the ones who led in victory. And they're praising him. That the phrase this is blessed is could be more accurately translated Hosanna, which is save us. You know, blessed, this is who is going to save us. This is going to redeem us. This is who's going to restore the kingdom the way we think it ought to be restored. There is a hope and an optimism outside the city. This is the triumphal entry. This is what we often, in our Palm Sunday services, you know, we'll wave palm branches and, you know, kids will sing Hosanna and things like that. But if the story stopped here, that'd be great. But it doesn't. Let me read just the next two verses. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd. So this is a few people from the inside who've come to the outside. Told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Stop it. Make them stop." He answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." Jesus knows his business in Jerusalem. He knows why he's here. He knows what he's come for. He knows what's coming in just a few days. The cross is not going to be a surprise for Jesus. He knows why he came. Matthew 20:28 reads, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He knows that's why he's here. He's declared that's why he's here, is to give his life as a ransom for many. As I mentioned on Friday, we're going to have a very simple Good Friday service here at the church and online just to remember the horror of what took place for you and I, the gift given for you and I between this day and what we call Resurrection Sunday. It's important for us to recognize that Jesus had his eyes fixed forward on that Friday. What comes next? Where we're going to put our focus today is in what comes just after this. Is all in this context of celebration and Jesus knowing what's coming next. This whiplash change, the bicycle being stolen, the sand in the eyes, is coming quickly here. This is what happens after the parade. The if you would moment. Luke 19:41-44. As he approached and saw the city. Again, this is immediately, he's continuing on. He's still riding on a donkey. The echoes of the praises are still in the background. As he approached the city, he wept for it, saying, "If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you." So to put this in its historical context, about 40-ish years later, right around 70 AD, the mighty Roman army, it's like they were reading the script right from Jesus' mouth. They did exactly what he said would happen. Not one stone left on top of another. And the question is, okay, so why did that happen? Why did this take place? You know, so to give a little bit more, because I love my history. The Romans conquered Judea in about 60 BC. About 60 BC. They did something unique for them, though. They allowed the Jewish people a freedom of worship that they did not allow really any other nation. They allowed all nations to have freedom to worship their gods, but they also insisted that they worship Caesar as God. They did not do so with the Jewish people, partly because they were students of history as well, and they had watched and seen, okay, how did the Babylonians do? How did the Persians do? How did the Greeks do? This all ends badly. These people are really difficult unless they're given freedom to only worship. They believe in this one God thing so strongly. If we give them that, maybe things will work out better. And this may sound strange in our world of general political agreement and peace between different political parties, but in that time, there were factions among the Jewish community. There were those who saw it as a blessing that the Romans allowed them this level of freedom, and they didn't want to anger the Romans more than necessary. They wanted to figure out, how do we work with them? A good example among Jesus' disciples would be someone like Matthew, who even collected taxes on behalf of the Roman Empire. Some viewed, even if they could see something that reminded them about Roman worship, they were ready to start a fight over it. A good example of that in Jesus' disciples would be Simon the Zealot, who was one of those who would have been a revolutionary freedom fighter in that season. See, but Rome was cautious with Jerusalem. Like I said, they knew this is not an easy place to fight, and these are not easy people to rule. Well, in 66 AD, so about 36 years or so after Jesus died, there was a revolt in Jerusalem. And actually, initially, it kind of worked. The Romans were kicked out. And then the Romans came back. And in fact, even amongst all these different factions, the faction that started the revolt, they won. And if you didn't agree with them, too bad. It was much like, if you really dig into American history, there were many citizens of the colonies that were not interested in a revolution. They were totally content with British rule. And if you didn't stand up, if you didn't stand up with the revolutionaries, you could find yourself in trouble. And the same case happened here. And it was, interestingly enough, it just happened to be near Passover, much like our story today, that the Romans completed their siege around Jerusalem. They locked it down. Now, they did what seemed like a kind thing, but was strategic. They allowed pilgrims to enter the city to worship for Passover. So as the Jewish people returned to Jerusalem for the Passover, the Romans allowed them entry. They just wouldn't let them leave. So now what you have is more and more people filling a city where no more food can get. And the siege just gets worse and worse until finally, in about AD 70, the Romans just leveled a weakened Jerusalem. And I just got to wonder, and maybe this is what Jesus was looking at when he said, if only you knew what would bring peace. What if the leaders would have received Jesus as king? What would have happened if they would have learned the way of peace, the way of turning the other cheek, of going the second mile, of loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you? What if they would have adopted that mentality as a people in the city of Jerusalem? I just can't help but think, because it's worth noting that a few hundred years later, the Roman Empire did fall to the kingdom of God. But it fell without a sword drawn. It fell because of these people who continually turned the other cheek, loved their enemies. It was a revolution that took place at the end of martyrdom, over and over and over again, but eventually the kingdom of God defeated the Roman Empire, and an entire civilization turned on its head because of it. So you just wonder, what would have happened if the Jewish people would have just received the kingship of Jesus on that day? And Jesus can see what's coming. And he weeps. I want to start here just by reiterating what I said in the Wednesday email. just remember that God has been dealing with Israel's false worship, idolatry, injustice, rejection of God's call at some level ever since he called Abraham and told him to, hey, pick up and move over there. He's been dealing with this people rejecting his leadership, his kingship in this. In Jesus' time, it was maybe even worse because the greed, injustice, and idolatry all wore the costume of faithfulness. They all, for to use our terms, they all put on their Sunday best for their idolatry. It was still about them. It was about a worship of something other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, how many times in the Gospels do we see Jesus not entrust himself to men because he knows the heart? He's like, yeah, you've got the right words right now, but I'm not entrusting myself to you because I know where you're actually coming from. They think they're serving God, but they hold themselves in honor. They serve only one God, themselves. They've been trying to burn the bridge, this people, between them and God forever. They have not been lovable. And yet, when Jesus sees what's coming, he weeps. Think about your general response to those that you don't necessarily approve of or like. Like when we see something on the news and it's someone that maybe isn't in our favor. You know, someone who's a part of the other political world or someone in a country that we've seen as an adversary. We don't tend to weep for them. That's not our natural inclination. And Jesus, God the Son, the one who's about to be nailed to the cross, looks on those who have hurt him, who will kill him. He sees the pain that's coming and he grieves for them. He still loves them. And so here's some thoughts that roll around my head sometimes. Maybe some of them might sound familiar to you. Lord, you've seen my past. You know what I've done. You can't love me when you really see that. God, I haven't lived up to all you've called me to be. There's no way you can still use me. Lord, you know my heart. You know my broken places. How can I be worth anything to you? This moment on the hill, as Jesus stands or sits on a donkey and watches the city and weeps, this moment declares all of those thoughts to be lies from the very pit of hell. If Jesus could grieve over Jerusalem, over unfaithful, broken, wicked, unrelentingly evil Jerusalem, how could he not love you? 1 John 1:9 says that when we confess our sins, he's not only faithful, but he's just to forgive us. You are loved by God this morning. No matter how far, no matter how lackluster, no matter what, he grieves every moment in every area of your life that separates you from him, and he will pursue you until all of you is his. The second thing I want to point out in this moment is that he has called us then to be imitators of him in this kind of love. I ask before, do you grieve for those who have sinned against you? Do you love those who hold a different political stance, a different position on an issue that matters to you, those who've gone out of their way to hurt you, do you grieve for them? We live in a world, which Jesus predicted, where people can persecute followers of Jesus and believe they are doing good, right? Like that's the picture, where people think they're doing a good thing when they persecute the church. We see that all the time. Do we love those people? Do we grieve for the loss of their relationship to God in that? So I have a couple suggestions on this, some practical steps, because we all struggle here, don't we? Unless we've been made perfect, we all struggle here, and I'm not sure anybody's been made perfect yet. It's funny, I thought I saw Olivia raising her hand, and I was like, really? I'm sorry, your family. I know better. I love you, but one, start with those closest to you. Family, neighbors, coworkers, maybe former friends who've caused harm, and just love them. And I don't know what that looks like for you. It might not mean a restoration of relationship. It might just mean praying for them. Maybe that's the first step. Find the first step, though. Figure out what that one thing you can do is. So start right here, because that's practical. That's tactical. That's a step that can be taken. And the second, go wide. Find a hill, like Jesus did. Find a spot where you can see and look over your city, whatever that is for you. And ask God to show you his heart for the least and the greatest in that place. Ask him how he is calling you to serve them in love, and then take a bold step to do something, to find what it is, that one thing. And both of these are hard. And you have to go in with no expectation that you're going to be loved back, that what you offer is going to be received. But I tell you what, oh, the joy, even though it can hurt, of walking with Jesus into those places, of taking your cross, denying yourself, and following him. Being with Jesus in a hard place is filled with a lot more joy than being without Jesus in a gentle place. Okay, one more thought this morning. After the parade, if you would, but you won't. But you won't. If you knew what would bring peace, Jesus says, but Jesus enters the city and he sees confirmation that what would bring them peace is just hidden from them. It's something they can't grasp at this time. Luke 19, 45 through 48 says, he went into the temple and began to throw out those who were selling. And he said, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people were looking for a way to kill him, but they could not find a way to do it because all the people were captivated by what they heard. You know, maybe you've heard the story before about two friends who met for dinner in a restaurant. Each requested, you know, the filet of sole, you know, a nice piece of fish. I don't know, I don't eat fish. I'm allergic to it, but my daughter cuts fish now, so I'm learning more about it all the time because she wants to tell us all about, you know, all the different ways in which you filet fish. I just knew about filet-o-fish. But apparently that isn't as fancy as it sounds. I thought it was maybe some special Irish way to prepare fish, but the great, you know, Scottish restaurant, McDonald's. But each requested a filet of sole, and after a few minutes, the waiter came back with their order. Two pieces of fish, a large one and a small one, were on the same platter. One of them proceeded to take the plates and serve his friend, and he placed the small piece in front of his friend and the big piece in front of himself. And his friend just, well, you have a lot of nerve. You have a lot of nerve. And he says, what's troubling you? He says, well, look at what you've done. He says, you've given me the little piece and kept the big one for yourself. Guy looks at her and goes, oh, well, how would you have done it? And he says, well, if I were the one serving, I would have given you the big piece and me the small piece. And he says, well, there you go. I did it, didn't I? In Dave's message last week, he read from Genesis 6. God saw the people of Genesis 6. And his comment was he saw that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all of the time. Everyone was interested in the big piece of fish. You know, we are poor at many things in this life, but no one has to teach us how to look out for our own interests. Have you noticed that? Parents, did you have to spend any time teaching your kid to look out for their own interests? No. Like, they kind of come out doing that. That's the reason they make that noise when they're really small, that, and, you know, it's all the time. Because they need stuff. Diaper change, food, sleep. They just need you in that moment. We don't need anyone to teach us how to do that. You know, consider, if you remember back in history, the great toilet paper shortage of 2020, about a year ago. Isn't it great that we can laugh about that now? We're still wearing masks, but at least we can laugh about the toilet paper shortage. It was not funny a year ago. You know, the thing that complicated the matter, it wasn't just that there was a problem getting supply That wasn't the main issue. The main issue was that so many people were going out and buying up everything they could. I mean, there were people who were literally filling up like storehouses so that way they could turn around and sell on eBay at a profit. Making a profit off of other people's desperation for just a little bit of Charmin. You know, Joshua's in the middle of building a computer. He's been working on it for some time, and there's one part that we have not been able to obtain because of a combination. There are some production issues, but the bigger issue is that there are people who see the production issue and who go, we have an opportunity, and have like programmed software to go in and buy it all up as soon as it hits the digital shelves, and so there's nothing left. Like from the, it hits the shelf and goes away that fast, so that way they can turn around and exploit others who are desperate enough to spend the extra money, sometimes double and even triple what the actual price of this one component is. Luckily, I had an old one of those pieces that sort of works, so Josh is like, you know, sort of. But waiting for that moment when finally supply and demand will catch up with each other, we don't need help learning how to take advantage, learning how to take opportunities for our own benefit. The leaders of the temple, the place where they were in the temple here was not the holy of holy place. It was not the place the priests went. This was the place that was supposed to be the place where anyone, Jew or Gentile, could walk in and seek the God of Israel for mercy. It was supposed to be that place. It was supposed to be that place where anyone could come and find God. And they filled that space with an opportunity for profit and to put up barriers in between. Yes, you can get to mercy, but first, have we got a deal for you? Your offering isn't quite satisfactory, so we're willing to trade you your offering for this offering at the low price of $17.95, plus tax, plus service charge. No shipping, they were right there, but yeah. Jesus walks into that environment, and he knocks it down, and then he goes on and continues to teach. And when they look out for the needs of others instead of himself, what is their, someone who has a heart after God, someone who loves God and loves people, what is the response of these others? Well, we can just rewind to Caleb's sermon from a few weeks ago. What was Cain's response? The heart of one who was not after God towards someone who had a heart after God. They wanted to kill him. Their immediate response is to go, how do we take this guy out? So what can we take away from this? We don't have a temple. That's not what this is. We value this building as a gift from God. It is a special place that we love to come. But it is not the temple. God's word, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, says this way. It says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. You are the temple. You are the place where the nations can come and find the love and mercy of God, the Father. Where the Holy Spirit can do the work of reconciliation and restoration of sinners to the God who grieves over them and still pursues them. So the question is, what's in our temple courts? What's in that place in our heart where we engage the nations, the world around us? Is it open to the broken and the poor? Is to the humble and the proud? Are you available for God to use his kingdom, to use in his kingdom work, to feed the hungry, comfort the lonely, to love the unlovable? You know, I mentioned my stolen bicycle earlier in the message. Back in those days, I wrote a daily blog. I keep trying to get it going again. I had more time back then. But I wrote a daily blog every weekday. I had an audience of a couple hundred. It was huge, you know, it's massive. I intended to write about that event about my bicycle being stolen and how mad I was, and something about how, you know, we do that with God. And I had a great spiritual application for that. But I just happened to turn on Facebook before I went to do it, and my friend Stacy had just made a post. She'd just gotten back from a mission trip to Cambodia, where she'd worked with an organization that was rescuing women and children from the trafficking industry. She talked about walking through the city and seeing the places and the people, mostly Americans and Europeans, who had come there to spend their money to buy and sell people. And she talked about her anger. She was so angry that people could do this to other people. And her anger shamed mine. Her anger shamed mine. I was angry because I lost something I held dearly to. She was angry because God's kids were being broken by people who should know better. My temple was filled with my interests. Hers was filled with God's. My blog that day turned into a confession. What is in your temple? That Dave mentioned just the prayer at the end of Psalm 139, which, you know, I think it's so important. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive," or some translations put, "grievous way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Search me. Know my temple. God, what grieves you? Jesus, if you were to walk into my temple today, what would you be kicking over? What would you be throwing out? And what would you be teaching me today? Lead me away from those things and in towards you, my loving Father." Let me have the worship team go ahead and come on back up. You know, last week, and big thank you to Dave for speaking last week, which allowed Monica and I to get in a vacation, and it was one of the best vacations I think we've had in recent memory because we didn't have anything to do. Like, we were in a house, but there was nothing really touristy to do. I mean, aside from going out to eat, we sat around the house, we read, we prayed, and we put puzzles together. We actually had to go make a Walmart trip to buy another puzzle at one point in time because we just got through the first one too fast. Put Legos together too. But you know, when you're putting a puzzle together, you know, you look for patterns. And you use the box top, right? You know, you have your box top sitting out in front of you so that way you can hold up the piece you're looking at and go, "Where does that fit?" Series in Genesis, we've been looking at the beginnings of the patterns of grace. We've been looking at all these puzzle pieces. We've been kind of seeing how they fit together. God's creative power, God's love, God's generosity, our sin, our rejection of Him. Well, what we did today is we looked at the box. We took a look at the box today. We're seeing the big picture here. We were created by a loving God in His image to experience His love and find our satisfaction in the returning of that love, to be delighted in by God and to delight in Him. Our desire to be independent, to create an image of our own, was the act that broke the heart of God, that grieved the one who loved us. The price to restore was one that we could never pay. We were never going to be able to fix Genesis 3. And we just see it getting worse and worse, but we also see as we continue on through the Old Testament, we'll see that God continues to demonstrate His love. He continues to reach out. He continues to press in. This pattern of God's love winning keeps going forward. In grace and justice, even in His wrath, as we're going to see as we continue on with the flood story, we will see God's love shine through when we look at it clearly. All of these things building, all of it showing us patterns of what we're going to remember during this Holy Week, what we remember Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday. That God so loved that he sent his only son. That he paid the price so that we might have peace. That we might delight again in the one who delights in us. This morning, Jesus stands before you and you have a choice. Will you receive that which gives you peace? Not a peace that's based on your circumstance, but peace with God, a peace that endures beyond circumstance, beyond this life. Or will you be like those who stopped Jesus outside the walls and then wanted to kill him inside the walls, who knew all the stories? They'd looked at the box top their entire lives. They'd seen all the puzzle pieces, and they still demanded to set their own image ahead of his. Will you let Jesus examine your temple? Will your life be a place where the world can come to know Jesus? Wherever you are in your journey this morning, maybe you've never heard of Jesus, maybe you've been walking with him for decades, this choice is one you can make. To grow closer or to grow apart. To delight in God and receive his love, or to seek your delight from sources that are never going to be able to satisfy. Will you receive peace this day? Will you delight in the King who came riding humbly on a colt? What if today you leaned into the love of Jesus? What might that change tomorrow? Father, I thank you. For this story, Lord, I thank you that the story is more than just a parade. Lord, I love to look and see the worship. I love to see you celebrated as you ride in on the donkey. But Father, my heart is moved so much more by your tears. Lord, by your love for a city that would reject you. Lord, your compassion for those who would seek to break you. Father, may in me, may in us, may we be imitators of you, not just hearers of your word, but doers, imitators of Jesus. Lord, move in our hearts. Lead us forward. Lead us closer to you, closer to your will, closer to your heart, closer to your love. Lord, may we see those around us here in the body, those on our street, those in our communities, those in our neighborhoods, those who lead us, those who are around us. Lord, may we see them through your eyes. Lord, will you transform our hearts that the temple of our heart may be a place where the nations can come to meet Jesus, a place where they can come to find your mercy, your love, your grace. Father, thank you. For the cross. Thank you for the knowledge that you bore the punishment that brought us peace. Lord, may we follow you. May we be those who deny ourselves and take up our own cross and follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen.